Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning we're moving into the second installment of our series entitled Becoming a Pioneering People. And this series was inspired by Bishop Tony Miller, who spoke at NC4, I think back in February, if I'm not mistaken. And this is what he said. He said, a time is upon us where NC4, New Covenant, is going to be revisiting its roots and the pioneering dimension of its roots. And we are going to become a pioneering people. And that God's going to instruct us in three facets of what pioneering means. The first has to do with clarity, the gaining of clarity, seeing clearly what God is saying to us. And this is the second portion of a message on clarity. We did one last week from the book of Ruth. You can check it out. And we'll be talking this morning about clarity as well. The second movement or facet is moving out in courage. And there was so much in the music this morning about moving out in courage. And then finally, the third C is consecrating ourselves to God. And there'll come a time of consecration that we're going to be moving into over the course of the early summer. And it's in the context of that that we're going to be doing our congregational prayer meeting. So we began, as I said, looking at the issue of gaining clarity in terms of what God is saying by looking at the book of Ruth last week. But this week, we're pursuing the idea of gaining clarity, seeing what God is doing by doing some mountain climbing, right? And the connecting music this morning is from Hillsong Worship, and the song is called, ironically, Mountain. And Trisha and I want to tackle a really unique episode involving the gaining of clarity, and we want to do it from the life of Elijah. And we're going to begin to scale some unique mountains together as a congregation. Now, in this episode, Elijah is on Mount Carmel overlooking the Mediterranean. This is the context of what Trish is going to talk about. Overlooking the Mediterranean with his servant. And the servant's important in this process. And you could ask, well, what does being a pioneering people have to do with climbing mountains? And the answer looks something like this. It's this point. Pioneering is scaling your mountain until you actually see what it is that you heard from God in the first place. Huh? There's some mountain climbing to do, the gaining of vision. Sir Edmund Hillary, who was the first to climb Mount Everest, they asked him about mountain climbing. What's the most important dimension of mountaineering? He said, you need to know what mountain you're going to climb. We're going to talk about that this morning. And then he said, and you need to know the conditions you're going to climb through. He said, but the most important thing is, what is the route? What is the best route to take on that particular mountain? And we're going to be looking at that this morning. We believe, as leaders here, that God is going to give us all an opportunity to pioneer in some particular way in order to impact our culture. And here's the way we're going to do it. We've kind of faceted this out. I don't know if you've looked across the back, but there are seven mountains on the back of the sanctuary here in Bethlehem. And we have a big canvas in Macungie, and there are seven mountains on that canvas. So here's how we're going to do it. Back in the 1980s, a guy by the name of Bill Bright from Campus Crusade and Lauren Cunningham, who was the founder of YWAM, put together a teaching on culture, a paradigm as to how the church can impact culture. And it was called the Seven Mountains Teaching. It's become kind of legendary. It's been taught everywhere. It's referred to as the Seven Mountains all the time. And in evangelical circles, it's kind of captivated people. And although it's been morphed from its original concept over the years, because the mountains have morphed, we're going to be looking up these seven mountains as mountains of influence in which we can participate in order to impact culture. And we can do it corporately. We want to understand, gain vision as to how we're to do that, how we're to see clearly, how we're to move in courage, how we're to consecrate ourselves. We want to do that. And here are the seven mountains. I want to put them up right now. The first is arts and media. OK, Okay. This includes the entertainment industry, includes all of the social media, all those kinds of things. The second is business, the whole area of business and culture. There are people here who can move out and do some things to impact culture within the marketplace, those kinds of things. We have lots of people in arts and media. The third is the church itself. What corporately are we going to do? Or how are each of us going to involve ourselves corporately in a gesture that moves by the power of the Holy Spirit to impact culture? Fourth is education. We have a preponderance of educators in here. I think we have got three educators on the board of elders, that kind of thing. Five is family. There's ways in which all of us can raise the notion of family in our neighborhoods, our communities, or maybe even here on our family night. Number six is government itself. And I want to talk about that in a second in terms of what Eckham had prophesied. And then seven is healthcare. And we added this one and moved, we brought entertainment under the rubric of arts and media because that's kind of where we believe it belongs. And we added healthcare because this church has so many healthcare professionals. Number one. Number two, healthcare has become such a preponderant part of our culture. It's talked about all the time. It's a big issue, and it involves healing. All those kinds of things are involved in healthcare. So here's how we're going to work it. This is practical. Over the following weeks of our series, we're going to gain clarity, both corporately and individual, by pioneering these mountains. And we're going to gain clarity, and we're going to do it in a way that's kind of what I call a prophetic gesture. How many of you remember when we had we taught on the dreams of God, Joseph, the Technicolor dream coat, and then we had a coat up here, and we asked all of the people in the church, look, as you're worshiping and you realize that God has given you a dream to dream, why don't you pin the dream on the coat, write it down, pin it on the coat, and that's going to become the stuff of our prayer lives. You remember that? How many of you here remember that time? Okay, so a good bunch of us, all right? It's the same idea. There are these things in life, in spiritual life, where God can have a community entertain what I call a prophetic gesture. There's something about getting up in our worship, pinning the dream on the coat, and guess what? Over the course of the years since we did that, the testimony of dreams being fulfilled is absolutely amazing, huh? We had a season where we brought people up to talk about the dream that I put on the coat was fulfilled in a small way. You know, it was like really neat. How many remember the nets that we put up here? And ribbons were tied upon the fish nets, and each ribbon represented somebody we were praying for salvation. Remember that? Of the five names I put up on that net, all five people have come to Christ over the years. But you have to pray and wait and believe. So, but the difference of the one we're doing today, or we're beginning to do today with the mountains, is whereas the dreams were dreams for us, the mountains and the things that we're going to put on the mountains, I'll talk about it in a second, are going to be tickets that we'll pin on each mountain where God is speaking to us to do something to impact that dimension of culture. Huh? I believe as we pray this morning, closing, and we pray through next week and over the course of the next couple weeks, we're going to have little tickets in the back. And you can pick up a ticket and write down what God is giving you clarity about. And you can take it and you can pin it in Mukunji on the canvas of the seven mountains or one of the seven mountains on the back of the sanctuary here in Bethlehem. And as we pin it, I believe we pin it in faith and we begin to pray together, God is going to open up doors into those areas of culture as a pioneering people. Is that making sense to everybody? Yeah? I'm getting nods. You know, I'm getting nods. I'm seeing smoke come out of people's ears here in Bethlehem. All right. So I want us to begin to pray about those areas, arts and media, business, church, education, family, government, healthcare, those kinds of things. See, if you put up the next point, prophetic gestures are acts of obedience in anticipation of what God will do. In other words, suppose I feel like, I know, family. The Lord's speaking to me about family. Trisha and I need to take care of the children of a family in the neighborhood. So maybe a husband and wife can go out for dinner. You know, something. This doesn't have to, you can't overthink this, because God's going to put doable things in our hearts. So I'll go back and I'll write down, you know, babysitting, and I'll throw it up on the family thing, and then watch God go to work in that particular area. There. It's interesting. I don't know if all of you heard it this morning, but Ekema was talking about, she'd come from a conference on the persecuted church in North Korea and all of that. About a year ago, as I said, God just put it on my heart to begin to intercede for Kim Jong-un, you know, because Jesus just simply said to pray for your enemies. He didn't say, you know, pray for enemies that aren't so bad. Or, you know, no one's unredeemable. And so suppose that was what God spoke to me this morning while I was worshiping. I go back, like next week, take a ticket and write his name and put it on the mountain of government. Are you there? It's this kind of thing. See, so prophetic gestures are these acts of obedience that we do corporately, and then we anticipate what God will do. Ezekiel was like this. God said to Ezekiel, you know what? Go home, dig a hole through your wall and walk through it, and then I'll give you clarity as to what you need to do or what you need to say to Israel. You there? So a prophetic gesture is less than a sacrament, but it's much more than a symbol. All right? And so I'm excited about doing this, and we're going to initiate that next week. I want to explain that we're going to be doing our posting in the back, and I believe even, of course, during the week, you know, God may just set up an opportunity, or God may show us something. You know, education, God may say, you know, we can take a teacher out to lunch. Do something in the area. And there's all kinds of facets of what God might do. So during the week, be sensitive to God. When you're at work, when you're at play, as to where God might take us all in this kind of thing. And we're excited. I'm excited about this. Now, this is interesting how all this is coming together, because Trish really felt that we needed to see the idea of clarity emerge in this episode from the life of Elijah. Title of the message this morning is A Cloud the Size of a Man's Hand. That's a message that's probably been preached, I don't know how many places and how many different ways. It's kind of a popular segment of the life of Elijah to go to. It's right after that point where he defeats the prophets of Baal and they're slain, and it's a time of victory. And so that's the place at which Trisha felt like we needed to go to gain clarity. What's really interesting, and I had completely forgotten this, Dwayne White was here and prophesied over New Covenant in November and said, I see New Covenant sending people into the seven mountains. That was the prophecy. And I completely forgot about that. And then, of course, Tony talked about the pioneering people. Well, what's really interesting about this passage is the servant of the Lord ascends the mountain seven times in order to gain clarity. So there's all this neat prophetic stuff going on. God is speaking to us as a people. And so I'm going to invite Trish up, and I'm going to ask her to take apart this little passage, and then I'll be back to wrap it up.
Good morning. Okay, so I'm going to give a context for where we come into this episode. It's James chapter 5, 16 to 17, and it tells us Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I want to just stop right there because that gives me hope. When you think of Elijah had a nature like ours, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We're going to look at how Elijah and his servant pray and gain clarity when, after 3.5 years of drought, he prays and it rains. This is interesting, this aspect, this part of Scripture, because it's almost like the teachings on this is Elijah's servant is treated almost like an afterthought. It's all about Elijah, but I don't believe that. It's like the servant was treated like a piece of furniture. I feel that the servant is key to the passage. The servant is a picture of each of us. Elijah, as the prophetic intercessor, is a picture of Jesus, before the throne of the Father. So Elijah's like Jesus before the throne of the Father, interceding. Elijah, as a prophetic intercessor, is praying, and this is exactly what Delaina talked about in her message a few weeks ago about Jesus interceding before the Father. But it is the servant that has to be doing the running up and down. So here's the dynamics between Elijah and his servant. It's 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the roar of a heavy shower." Literally in Hebrew, there's a sound of abundance of rain coming. That's the way the King James reads. Elijah already knows, if we're looking at Elijah, he already knows the object of the prayer, which is rain. Ahab now has to celebrate what God is doing when he was not celebrating God before. And Elijah's servant has to see, listen to this, Elijah's servant has to see what the prophet hears. The prophet's hearing abundance of rain, but Elijah's servant has to see that. Okay, so Ahab, who was told to go up and eat and drink, he goes up and eats and drinks, and that's like a commanded celebration. He's now commanded to celebrate what God is doing. Ahab is a king who agrees with whatever sphere of authority he finds himself under. So he's listening to Elijah, but what does he then do? Well, he comes under Jezebel, which thrusts things in a whole different pattern and way. Jezebel is the next sphere of authority he comes under. Okay, so Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. This is both a prayer posture and a birthing posture. Something is being birthed here that was stopped for 3.5 years. I don't think this is coincidental. Okay, he says to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up, he looked, and he said, "There's nothing." And then Elijah says, "Go back 7 times. The implication here is that Elijah ordered the servant back up the mountain 7 individual times. The word here for look means to look for, to find an object. 6 times the servant goes up and looks, nothing. The 7th time the servant sees. There's a difference between looking and seeing. It came about the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a cloud the size of a man's hand coming up from the sea." Now I sit there and I think, you're on top of a mountain and you're going, the size of a man's hand. The contemporary version says as big as a fist. How all of a sudden did he see something as big as a fist? And then it was said to Ahab, "Go up, prepare your chariot, and go down so that the heavy rain does not stop you." The pouring, the thundering of rain, mud, it could stop the chariot. Okay, in a little while, the sky, literally, after this was grabbed hold of and seen, the sky, literally, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there's a heavy shower of rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Verse 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. I mean, picture that in your head. Here comes Elijah running faster than the chariot. He's running ahead of the chariot. That was kind of amazing to me. And at this time, kings in chariots were accompanied by runners. With Elijah doing this, he's honoring the king. He's rejuvenated by the Lord. This is a 17-mile run. I get tired thinking about that. And he's running ahead of the chariot. Okay, if you could put up the next point. The intercession of the prophet requires time, energy, and effort on the part of the servant. So Elijah is interceding, but the servant has to move and be obedient to what he's called to do. When Elijah sets prayer in motion, there's a lot of ascents and descents for the servant to take in order to gain the clarity. Jesus said that he only does what he sees the Father doing. We tend to see Jesus interceding on our behalf, kind of like a passive process for us. Like Jesus is up there interceding and we're just kind of waiting on God, but no, it's not passive, there's movement. I believe that Jesus prays on behalf of what the Father purposes for us, but we have a lot of work to do. We become pioneers. We have the work to do. Like Grubby mentioned, Dwayne White had prophesied in November that we're going to be sending people. He actually said that we're going to be known more for as a sending church than for the people that come in. Sending people to the seven mountains. There's a sevenfold repetition here until there is seeing. And seven, I don't know if everybody knows this, but seven is an indicator of fullness. It's a fullness of time. So we have the fullness of the mountain, fullness of prayer that gives clarity upon the mountain. Okay, then if you could put up the next point. It's important that the servant sees what the prophet hears. So the prophet is hearing, but the servant has to be the one that sees. So what do we need to do? I'm going to give an example here of what we need to do. We need to war with our prophecies. If whether it comes from Jesus and you hear a word from the Lord, or whether somebody gives you a prophetic word, we need to war with our prophecies. We need to make movement. So I'm just going to give a quick story for myself, which some people know, but maybe don't know the whole fullness of it, and I still don't know the whole fullness of it. It was about a year ago. I was just praying. And God said, I want you to become a storyteller. And I go, what is that? I want you to become a storyteller. And I thought, okay, well, I tell stories to my children, grandchildren, not my children, my grandchildren. At night when they come and stay at our place, they often want a story. I tell them stories. And I go, okay, well, God, you've asked me to teach, so maybe I'll just tell stories in my teaching. And I'm trying to kind of pray and sort this out. Now I'm going to fast forward and this will connect. It doesn't sound like it does, but it will connect. Fast forward, I felt God had said to go on a mission trip to Battelle. Went to a mission trip on Battelle. I don't even think Brett knows this. The whole time we had our debrief meeting after our missions trip, the whole time God was interrupting me and say, go to Peru. Go to Peru. And I thought, it was actually getting a little bit annoying because I'm trying to pay attention to the meeting and God's talking. And so I go, okay. And so I thought, I'll just wait until I see when the Peru trip comes up. When Eric is announcing people to go to Peru, I presented to him that God said, I'm to go to Peru, but you know I can't carry a boat 10 miles up a river. I'm not 30. I don't know what God wants to do, but he's telling me to go to Peru. I don't know if it's now, a year, 2 years, so I'm just giving that to you. So what ends up transpiring is Sharon comes in. She comes in every Christmas time. She talks to the team that is going to Peru. I wasn't able to be there. We were in Texas. And what she shares is, well, the way we're ministering to the Shawis is we're storytelling. So I know there's a confirmation right away, and I know God is saying go to Peru. And so I go, okay, so then this is another aspect. I'm going to read a story out of the Bible and just tell it like a story. Then we go to England. And I love this kind of stuff. When people come up and give you a prophetic word and they just know it's from God and they're not really concerned how you receive it. Anyway, so this gentleman comes up. We're standing after Grubby had just preached. This gentleman comes up and the first thing he says is, you need to make more time in your ministry for your wife. I'm thinking if there were a guest speaker up here, that's not the kind of word I would want to run up and give somebody. Said you need to make more time for your wife in your ministry. There needs to be more time for your wife. And then he turns to me and he said, and you're to be a storyteller. And I still, you know what, I'm warring with this, but the reality is I don't feel like I'm really seeing yet, so there's probably a number of times I still have to go back up the mountain to get all the clarity of what God wants, but that's just an example so that you will, when God speaks, you got to move. You got to see what he's telling you to do. Okay, one has to wonder whether the cloud the size of a fist was there all along, and only on the seventh visit to the summit did it dawn upon the servant that the cloud was the seed of what the prophet was hearing. Six times he went up and looked for something, the seventh he sees. And I'm going to give one more story that's especially for the ladies. It's a beautiful spring day. Spring has sprung, right? Didn't we just say that today? Spring has sprung, and I'm sitting, working on my iPad, just sitting on the couch, and my wonderful husband says, I'm going to cook burgers on the grill. I said, isn't this lovely? He goes out and cooks burgers on the grill, and I'm going, thank you, darling. Right, that's how we are, as wives. And so he comes back in, burger's ready. I said, great. I'm still finishing something up on the iPad. Walks in, opens the fridge door, and then he comes back out after about 10 seconds and goes, I didn't know we were out of ketchup. I said, we're not out of ketchup. He said, really? I said, yeah, really? Back into the fridge. Opens the door again. Another 10 seconds. Comes back, I really don't think we have any ketchup. I said, we're not out of ketchup. There's ketchup in the fridge. I said, I don't think so. I said, go look again. Goes back into the fridge again. Comes back out. There is no ketchup in this fridge. And then you know what it is. You women know, okay, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go into that fridge, and in 3 seconds, I'll be handing a bottle of ketchup. That's what I did. This is called, just so you women know, refrigerator blindness. Handed the bottle of ketchup. What is that? I mean, what is that? I know when we were younger, we had children, that I could not carry everything up the steps. Every time I went up the steps, you'd layer it on the steps. How many people have done that? You layer it on the steps. You could not walk up those steps without stepping on it. There was no way to get past. Trucks up the steps. And I finally, after, you know, because we try to be kind to one another, don't we? After a number of times, I finally go, couldn't you just pick up one thing and take it up the steps? And he said, I didn't even see it. And you wonder how you could be walking on something and not see it, but this is a perfect example right here in Scripture. Okay, so I believe that all of this exercise on the part of the servant was for the sake of the servant, not for Elijah. The recognition of the coming rain happened for Elijah the moment he heard the sound of abundant rain. The recognition happened for the servant on his seventh trip up the mountain. And for Ahab, it only happened when it actually rained. There are different capacities for recognition dependent upon where we are in God. Amen. There's just different capacities. And I'm going to give it over.
I want to turn our attention back to Elijah and the servant. This is where I want to go with this. In case it hasn't dawned upon some of us, Elijah is in the process of schooling his servant in the working of intercession and prophecy. As Church said before, so many teachings on this particular passage ignore the servant and focus on Elijah. But Elijah's focus is the servant even more than the cloud the size of a man's hand. Are you there? And so he's sending this guy up and back because in that, all that effort, he wants this servant or this guy he's mentoring to learn something. So Elijah has heard the sound of abundant rain. Elijah knows it's going to rain, and it's the servant that needs to see the seed of the rain in the cloud. He needs to see a cloud as small as a fist. Interestingly enough, in astronomy, there's 360 degrees of sky. That's the way you look at it. If you hold your fist out, a human fist out, as far as you can do it, that's 1 degree of sky in 360 degrees, which I find fascinating. And I wonder if that measure comes from ancient times where they would measure by fists. Anyway, so Elijah has heard the sound of abundant rain. Now, there's a question in this episode that Tricia has already posed to us. What was the cloud there on the first trip up the mountain, and the servant didn't see it because he was going to the refrigerator for a ketchup bottle, or did the cloud arise actually on the seventh trip? And there's nothing in the text to tell us one way or the other, but this gives rise to another question. Was Elijah, who already knew it was going to rain, was he interceding for the appearing of the cloud, or was he interceding for understanding on the part of the servant and the eyes of the servant? Are you there? I believe Jesus is interceding for clarity for all of us as we approach these seven mountains, huh? As we begin to understand how we pioneer. Please, if you didn't hear the Ruth teaching last week about gaining clarity and what pioneering actually means, you can go back to that, all right? So a cloud on a mountain in the scriptures usually is a picture of the presence of God. And God is present in the cloud. And when we're looking for clarity in what God is requiring of us, we can never disregard the littlest cloud. We can never disregard the littlest sense of the presence of God. So here's the clarity principle. Seeing a small bit of the presence of God begets the bigger promise. Do something with your little bit. Huh? Do something with what God shows you. Last Thursday, I was in a prayer meeting, and a bunch of pastors, probably 12 or 13 pastors, something like that, downstairs here. And, I'm kind of going back and forth with God because the Lord gave me a word for one of the pastors. And we were praying about other stuff. We had this catalog of prayer for revival in Lehigh Valley and other kinds of things that we were praying for. And I felt like this word had to come forth. And so I gave the word to him. I said, look, it's, Pastor Jay, I have a word for you, and this is the word. I feel like I'm supposed to do it now. And I gave him the word, and it had to do with him sitting on his own prophetic sensibilities and not sharing them. And with that, he says, I have to be obedient now. And he gives the whole group of us what I would have to say was a challenging and a confrontive word. I can't go into to the gist of it because it would probably be betraying some confidence, but it was a really necessary word from the Lord. And so I had this little bitty thing that needed to happen. It was what God gave me. It was a little cloud. I moved on the little cloud, and the cloud suddenly got bigger. And rather than influencing one pastor, it goes on to influencing 13 to 20 churches. How's that? You see, it's that kind of thing. Seeing a small bit of the presence of God. If you're in worship next week and God drops something in your heart, I don't know, something to, go help the library at school or go do something. It could be anything. I don't want us to overthink this. But you do the little bit, pin the ticket on the mountain, and watch how God causes that little bit to emerge into a thunderous rain, yeah? You there? I hear the sound of an abundant rain. That was what Elijah had to say. Okay, so here's the question for us as a congregation. What's your little bit? And finally, I want to ask this. I want to give this last point because it really comes to play when we do prophetic gestures. We did this thing with Joseph. We did the nets a couple years ago and so forth. You know, when you're praying through these things, never give up, all right? You know, Elijah says to the servant, go back up the mountain, look for it, Go back up, find the mayonnaise in the refrigerator. Go back up the mountain, pray some more. Are you there? It's that kind of thing. And I hear people talk, well, I had a prophecy over me one time, or God spoke to me one time. Nothing ever happened. Never, ever, ever give up. Keep it before the throne of God. This isn't a passive process. It's an active process. And God's going to move, yeah? God's going to move. The sound of abundant rain is a classic message that has to do with revival. I had no idea we were singing these old revival songs this morning. I want to say, I hear the sound of abundant rain. I really do. You know, we did my 70th birthday last year. Well, I don't care, how long it takes. I'm going to live until I see it rain again. Are you there? I'm serious. I'm declaring that in faith in the name of Jesus. I went to Herrnhut while we were in Europe. Herrnhut, of course, is the birthplace of Bethlehem. And there's a place called Bergelsdorf, which is a little place just outside of Herrnhut. I was there, and Trisha and I went, and we saw where the Holy Spirit fell upon the Moravians in 1727, which gave rise to the Great Awakening, Wesley, the whole German pietistic movement gave rise to the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards here in the United States begot Princeton University, Whitfield, and all of the preaching of Whitfield across the colonies, and a little church in the middle of nowhere in southern Germany, or near the southern German-Czechoslovakian border. I looked at it and said, I hear the sound of abundant rain. We need to get the hearing. We need to go up the mountain until we see what God is saying and move on it, huh? And so God wants to pour down rain. And the NASB says, I hear the sound of a heavy shower. I just think, why would they translate that? The word in Hebrew is geshem. If you go to Jerusalem or Tel Aviv today and the newscaster on the TV says it's going to rain, he uses that word, geshem. And it means it's going to rain, like it's going to rain all day. So I don't know if you've noticed, we've had a lot of rain lately. Could that be a prophetic portention? Because it's really getting in the way of my golf game. So, yeah. But I'll take it if it rains spiritually, you know. It's that kind of thing. I hear the sound of abundant rain. So I want us to really be praying about this over the course of the next week. And we're going to be going into this series. Next week, we'll be talking about courage. And the week after, we have Paul and Priscilla here. And we're going to be at Pentecost. Further on in June, Elliot Tepper, who's one of the greatest apostolic pioneers on the planet, will be speaking here because he's speaking over at Lehigh. He's been speaking here on Sunday morning, and he's going to talk about being a pioneering people. Pioneering people. Here's the deal about pioneers. How many have heard of Lewis and Clark? Yeah. Okay, Lewis and Clark, the Louisiana Purchase, going all the way to the Pacific. They thought that they could go up the Mississippi and then go up the Missouri River, and the Missouri River would take them to the Pacific, right? And so that's what they packed their mission. They put their mission together with that strategy and tactic. That was what they were going to do until they hit the Rockies and they realized that the Missouri had ended and, they're going forward. And this is what they said. We have never been in this place before, right? In other words, what we had planned for, the tactics, the strategies, have taken us where we needed to go, but now we have a place where we've not gone before. Now we're pioneering, yeah? You know? I believe that some of us are going to pin a ticket on a mountain. Maybe we'll pin a ticket on the media mountain, or maybe we'll pin a ticket on the family mountain or the church mountain, and just that little bit of obedience is going to blossom into rain clouds, and something's going to happen, yeah? And so I feel like you don't believe me. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. I'm saying it in faith, right? So, amen and amen and amen. All right. Before we close completely, I just want to do this little presentation. I want everybody to close their eyes, heads down. We're going to do a little liturgy here. And that's this. And, God reveals stuff to us in creation. It's the cloud the size of a man's hand. God shows us stuff in creation. And the scripture says, since the creation of the world, who God is, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen. Every one of us has eternity in our hearts. Whether we're believers or not this morning, God has put eternity in our hearts. That's what Ecclesiastes says. The problem is some of us have turned away from God. And in turning away, we lose understanding, we lose a perception of God, but the Holy Spirit is here this morning. And the scripture says, God made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we can become the righteousness of God. That means wherever our lives are, whatever has happened in our lives, we can become the righteousness of God. And the way that we do that is through identifying with his crucifixion. We're talking about climbing seven mountains. You can't climb any one of the seven mountains until you climb Mount Calvary. Huh? Until you climb Mount Calvary. So with heads down and with hearts inspired, I want us to pray this prayer together. It's just a few words that I believe can put you on a pioneering path. Okay, if you just pray after me, Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. I thank you. You died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven. I could be set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit, and I receive you right now in my heart to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.